The study of the names of God as they are prefixed by the word Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Makedesh, all of these are, and many more, are descriptive of God. And we learn special lessons from each one of those, of who God is, what God is capable of doing. I'd like to look with you this morning a little bit on Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. Shalom was a common greeting in Israel. Even today, where we might say hello or hi or welcome, the common greeting would have been Shalom. And we see an example of that in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 6. And the story is revolving around David and David wanting to send his servants in to see a man named Nabal. And David had done good things for Nabal in the past, and now he was looking for a favor. He really wanted to have Nabal give him some food for his men. And so he instructed his servants that when they came to Nabal, to begin the greeting with Shalom. Shalom, Shalom, Shalom. Shalom be unto you. That is, peace be unto you. Peace be to your house. Peace be to all that you have. We live in a world today that longs for peace. But the fact of the matter is, it's almost destitute of that peace. I'd like to read you the story of a man named Gideon. And that's found in Judges chapter 6. And I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 24. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up from, also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel. Neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray you, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abarites. The Lord is peace, or the Lord our peace. It really only appears in this one place in all of Scripture, Jehovah Shalom. And it's right here on verse 24 of Judges chapter 6. Then Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. If we're to take a look at the word Shalom, it really appears in many different forms, different translations. For example, the word welfare, safe, rest, the word perfect, all come from the word shalom and a number of other words. But the most often, 170 times, the word is translated peace. It really expresses the deepest need and desire of the human heart. The first time that the word shalom appears as the word peace in our translation is Genesis 15 and 15. And it's God speaking to Abraham. And God said to Abraham that when the time comes and you're to pass, the good news is you're going to join your fathers in eternal peace. What a great expectation that is for all of us. That one day when we leave time, we're going to enter into a time of eternal peace. The last mention of the word peace is in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4. And it says this, out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth. That is a sad expectation because those who are going to endure this time in the history of mankind is going to be a part of what the scriptures call the great tribulation, that peace will be taken from the earth. The rest, the tranquil that we might enjoy, the freedoms that we might enjoy are going to be taken away. It's going to be a terrible time, the great tribulation. Well, as we look at this little study here in Judges chapter 6, I want to tell you that there is a pattern here that runs through the entire book of Judges that is repeated at least 12 times over. And here it is. The children of Israel sinned. And then God disciplines them. And then they repent. And then God blesses them for a period of time. And we see this as we look at the very last verse of chapter 5. And it says the land had rest for 40 years. God gave them peace and rest. for 40 years. But as we break into chapter 6, it begins this way. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the circle begins. Sin. And then the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian, we read, for 7 years. This is God's discipline. The purpose of it is to get their attention. Over the 40 years, they had forgotten the God that had saved them from Egypt. So this was God's way. He would bring in a foreign power who would oppress them and enslave them to get their attention. Well, it took 7 years. That's a long time for the people to finally realize that, hey, what's happening to us is likely because of what we're doing. And so they cried out to the Lord. Well, that's repentance. We read in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord, they repented, and then God begins the process of blessing. And so he would bring a deliverer to free the people from the oppression of the Midianites. And in this case, that deliverer was going to be Gideon. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. I looked in my dictionary to see what the definition of peace was. So it brings peace from a negative point of view. That is freedom from war, freedom from discouragements and quarrels, free of conflict and irritation and agitation and tension, free from stress. But on the positive side, peace would be calm, quiet, tranquil, still, serene. Now, as I thought about this definition of peace from my secular dictionary, it became obvious to me that this kind of peace was not sustainable. Oh, we might find a time when we just need a break, and we might take a day off work, or we might take a vacation, and we would use that vacation as a time to regroup our thoughts and refresh ourselves and perhaps find something of calm and quiet for a period of time. It may be that we had a particular tough day, and we come home, the stress level was almost unbearable, and we find ourselves going for a walk, taking in some fresh air, getting a little exercise, and for a moment or two at the end of a very stressful day, we might feel a bit of stillness, but it's very short term. It really doesn't describe the life that we live. We live in a world that is far from calm, quiet, and serene. The story is told of two artists that were commissioned to draw, paint something that would depict what they would understand peace to be. The first artist began drawing or painting a picture that probably would be in a tourist pamphlet for Alberta. This beautiful lake surrounded by snow-covered mountains and trees, just giving everything the feeling of calm and quiet and serenity. Well, the second artist took his palette and his canvas, and he drew this cliff across the center of the canvas and drew it down to the level of the ocean. In his picture, he drew in the background this horrendous storm, the heavy black clouds and rain pouring down, and a picture of lightning going across the palette, the canvas. At the base of the cliff, this storm had whipped up the ocean such that it was just pounding against the rocky shoals of the shoreline. When you look at the picture, you would think it was more of a picture of conflict, of anger, of agitation, of tension. But right in the midst of the cliff, he drew this seagull sitting on its nest, sheltered in the cleft of a rock. The seagull sat there, totally oblivious to all that was going on, the raging waters of the ocean below, the storm above. The seagull was sitting on this nest, totally protected, and there with its eyes closed. The message was quite simple. There can be peace in the midst of conflict. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Well, the fact is that if you don't know the Lord, you don't know peace. I would hope today that those that are in listening to what I am saying would know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are many things that cause stress. For example, I felt stress this day as I prepared for this message. But stress caused me to do some things. For example, it caused me to organize my day and my week. It caused me to prioritize, such as reading and prayer and study in preparation. And so I had to put other things. Beautiful sunny day, and I had to leave my motorcycle in the garage. I couldn't go outside and do some of the preparation for winter in my outside chores. I didn't have any time to play on my phone. Sad. But you know, stress is an anomaly in that it can be good. And in fact, stress is really necessary in our lives. But it can also be bad. Stress can be very destructive. It's good because it can build character. As we work our way through the situation that is causing this stress, we can learn from that. And we could learn enough that we don't have to face it again. We can be prepared that we don't have to go through it again in some cases. But even more important, what we learn, we might be able to share with others who are going through exactly the same thing. My wife and I lost our first baby, and I'm not going to go into any detail, but I will say this, that there was stress around everything that went on. All of a sudden, a baby that was supposed to come home to our newly decorated nursery with all of the cribs and change tables and piles of things that people had given us for showers, we were now planning a funeral, and it was a very, very stressful time. But as we sort of got back into the realm of life again and got back out to the meetings and meeting people, we found out that we weren't the only ones to ever have this happen to. And particularly the stress on the wife. Women would come up and tell my wife about how they had exactly the same situation and words of encouragement to help us to get through it all. And so there is good, even though we might have to go through a stressful situation. An athlete stresses his body in practice beyond its means so that when he goes to perform in competition, he's doing the absolute best job he can do. Stress helps us in other ways. It helps us to create, to imagine new things, to help us through difficult things. Stress causes us to think about God, to think about the thing as believers, perhaps that we can pray a whole lot more during stressful times. But let's face it, stress can be very bad at times because it can rob the peace out of our life. It can rob us, steal the peace away from us. Bad stress is a result of stressors. And stressors come in different sizes, shapes, and comes at us at different times. Survey says the number one stressor is money issues. The number two stressor in this survey was relationships. The number three stressor, and the kids need to know this, that parenting is a great stressor in life. And then there's the day-to-day things, such as the workplace or the classroom, where our performance is being looked at and being measured, where deadlines cause us great stress. The pupil can see about exams and projects that have to be done. And sometimes one teacher doesn't consult with another teacher and the homework is piled on. And it's a very stressful situation. And finally, the fifth stressor is people. People and their personalities. The person who knows everything. The person who is a clean freak or a control freak. Or the person who thinks the entire world revolves around them. Being in their company, having to work with them, it is a very stressful situation. There's life issues, specific, such as the death of a loved one, very stressful. Marriage is stressful. Finding the perfect dress and the perfect ceremony and the perfect reception and the perfect honeymoon, from a woman's perspective, can be very stressful. To the man, when is this day going to be over? That's very stressful. But not only marriage, but divorce is very stressful. Major illness is stressful. Moving is stressful. I think my kids are on a 4-year term for moving. I'm pretty sure they've been in 7 different houses in less than 28 years. So it could be 3 years and they move. Losing a job, even starting a new job, can be very stressful. And retirement can be stressful. You've spent more than half of your life on a schedule where you go to work for 8, 10, maybe 11, 12 hours a day. And the day comes when you get up in the morning and there's no work to go to. And what do you do now? And then the money that was coming in from that work has been cut off. And so whatever you put away for retirement is all you have to live on. From our dictionary definition, peace comes only after the stressors have been removed. But God's peace, as Gideon is going to find out, is seen in the midst of all the stressors that he was facing. Gideon built an altar and called it, "The Lord is Peace." Now, do you think for a moment that when he built that altar and God promised him peace, the Lord Jehovah promised him peace, did you think in those moments that all the stresses of his life were going to be removed? Did he actually think that life was going to become calm and tranquil, like that beautiful scene painted with the mountains and the water and the trees and just the calm-looking, tranquil picture? Is that what his life was going to be? That all his fears were going to be gone? That life was going to be beautiful? That the Midianites and the Amalekites and the otherites that came from the east, that they were all going to get on their camel and ride away out into the sunset and never come back? And all of a sudden they can plant and harvest. Everything is beautiful in its own way, like the starry summer's night or a snow-covered winter's day. That's what Ray Stevens sang. Do you think that's what Gideon was anticipating by building this altar? Jehovah Shalom? He and the nation had lived for 7 years in the pressure cooker of God's discipline. The enemy had kept them in servitude, stole their crops, stole their animals. They had devastated the land. They came like grasshoppers, it says. What Gideon and the nation of Israel didn't understand is that this was the plan of God. God was behind it all. And they also didn't understand, ultimately, that the problem was their own sin. See, you can't have it both ways. You cannot have disobedience to what God wants us to do and then expect God to bless us. The 40 years came to an end. The people rejected the word of God, and the circles began in the days of Gideon. Well, after they repent, they cry out to God, realizing that he is the only answer to the Midianites and the devastation they're causing to the nation. And God hears their cry, and he calls Gideon to deliver the nation. And so we read in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Hey there, O mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." Well, without being dramatic, which I have a trouble doing, I can just see him. Who, me? The Lord is with me? Who are you trying to kid? And who are you, by the way? I've heard all the stories from my fathers and grandfathers about how God in his power did all these miracles to our forefathers. It's all come down generation to generation. Well, I can tell you this. I don't think he's with us. I think he's forsaken us. So don't you dare tell me he is with me. Well, the angel of the Lord didn't walk away. We read in verse 14, turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" I can just see him. Who are you, really? What planet are you coming from? Well, just a little sidebar. Gideon really didn't know who he was talking to. He didn't realize that he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, one of the Old Testament appearances of Christ. Well, we begin with the angel of the Lord, but by the time we hit verse 14, we start to see that Gideon is getting a picture here. He doesn't really know who he's talking to, but he refers to him as the Lord. And verse 15, "Please, Lord." And this really has the attachment of deity to it. Now, we can't question God's sovereign choice of Gideon, but we sure can wonder why he would pick a guy like Gideon to do the delivery. Here is the mighty, valiant Gideon, tongue in cheek, with a smile on my face, hiding in a cave, probably absolutely in terror that the Midianites might come into the cave and see what he's doing. And he may even be, his life may be even taken. Well, as the conversation progresses, he's starting to see that this person is pretty determined that Gideon is going to do something in the way of delivery of the nation. And so he begins to backpedal. He acknowledges that he comes from the weakest clan in all of Israel. So, like, why pick me? But then he says that he is the least in his family. He's likely the youngest, the baby of the family. Well, you know, in our weakness, it sets the buffet table for God to demonstrate his power and his might. And so the Lord speaks again. "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." I can just see Gideon, I'm not exactly sure who this is, but I'm going to give him the old food test. And so he says to him, "Can you just wait here while I go and prepare a meal for you?" "Okay, I'll wait." And so he goes about preparing this meal. And when he comes out, the angel of the Lord says to him, "Just put it on this rock here." And he touched that food, and it just burned to a crisp. Gideon realized that he was talking to God himself. Nobody else could have done this in front of him. But Israel as a nation thought that if you were to see God, you wouldn't live, that you would die on the spot. And so he was in terror for his life. He thought he was doomed. But you know, the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You're not going to die today because you talked to me. You're not going to die today because we had this conversation. You're not going to die." I like the thought that God just about put his arm around him to reassure him. And so Gideon builds this altar and calls it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Well, you know, Gideon needed more reassurance as he went along. We don't have time to go into detail about the fleece test. And then God allowed him to overhear the enemy speaking about the fear they had of Gideon leading the army of Israel against them. So the take-home lesson for us this morning is that God offers peace before, during, and after the crisis. But you know, we don't have to wait for a crisis to seek God's peace. Even the day-to-day life that we live, there are things that just cause us stress. We listed some of them already. We can approach and take God's peace into our heart and life from here on out. Well, you know, if Gideon thought life was tough in the previous 7 years, that it was going to get better, he was wrong. Because God was going to call him to two assignments. The first one was to go to his father's house and tear down the idols to Baal. He was to take one of his father's best, youngest bulls and sacrifice. Take the pole down, the idol pole, use that as the wood for the flames, and sacrifice this bull. Well, I think to myself about this, and it looks like that if we're going to do great work for God, we need to do a little work at home first. Sometimes that's where we need to start, is to live for God in our own homes. But this particular situation wasn't just giving thanks for the meal. This was a big deal. This was a shrine. It was a shrine that neighbors and other people came to Gideon's father's house and worshiped Baal. And God said, "We can't go any further until we get rid of that." And so Gideon did exactly what God asked him to do. But then the second assignment was this fighting with the Midianites. These were very stressful directives that God gave. But I want to say that in the midst of all of the stress caused by God's directives, in the midst of doubt and fear and conflict and gloom and despair and stress, God offered Gideon peace. And he offers you and I that same peace today. You know, we here in the Western world, for the most part, our lives are very peaceful. We are going through a difficult time since last March, but by and large, our lives are peaceful. We can live comfortably. We can enjoy freedom, freedom of religion. We can enjoy the gathering of the Zoom camera or in person in some places. We can have worship. We can have work and play. We can work and play anywhere we want, basically. Not the rest of the world, mind you. Probably this Western world is a small portion of those that have those kinds of freedoms. And yet, even with the freedoms that we have, From time to time, there are stressors that come into our life. And in these moments, it's the peace of God that we need and we long for. So how do we find this peace of God? Well, you know, Gideon knew lots about God. He'd heard the stories of the power of God in the past, in the life and times of the nation of Israel from Egypt onwards. He knew all the power of God, but he didn't know the peace of God. I trust this morning that you know the peace of God. It's available to every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so this angel of the Lord, the incarnate Christ, had to introduce Gideon to the Lord of peace, the Lord of peace who would never leave him or forsake him, who is always with him even unto the ends of the earth. This peace is available to you, and it's available to me today. Now, as we conclude here, I want to move this story of Gideon and Jehovah Shalom to the peace that is associated through the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. We find that there was peace in the birth of the Lord Jesus. For the angel and the host of heaven came to these very terrified shepherds and informed them that a Savior had been born that night, and he was going to bring peace on the earth. There was peace in his life. John 14 and 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Well, I'm going to tell you that the hearts of those disciples were troubled and they were afraid because he said that he was about to leave. So this peace that he was offering his disciples in his absence was going to come through the Holy Spirit, which was going to come and live within them. But he also informed them that he was going to come again. Now, you and I can take those two promises and really infiltrate our heart with those two promises to be encouraged during the toughest times that we're called on to face. But not only was there peace in his birth and peace in his life, there was peace in his death. And how does that affect us? Well, we find out, Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace by the blood of his cross," having made peace by the blood of his cross, we were the enemies of God. We were walking according to the course of this world. We were walking to the beat of Satan's drum. We learned that we were far away from the promises of God. And yet the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us nigh and has taken hopeless sinners like us and has brought peace between us and God, because his death on the cross was for the sin that would keep us out of heaven. And so we have peace with God that's found in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Isaiah couldn't say it any clearer on how we might find and maintain peace in the most trying of circumstances. Isaiah 26:3, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." This takes us right back to the very basic core of our salvation. Trust and focus. Trust and focus. We need to trust in this one that we have as our personal Savior, that he knows what he's doing, that he knows best, that he's never going to leave us or forsake us, that he's with us every step of the way. Stress or no stress, difficulty or ease, calm or turmoil, He is with us every step of the way. But that's only half of it. The other half is that we need to keep our focus on him, that we need to see only him. We don't want to be like Peter, who did a tremendous, miraculous thing like walking on the water when his focus was on the Lord Jesus. But the second he took his focus off Christ and saw the circumstances, the reality that surrounded him, like, this isn't real. Man does not walk on water. This isn't real. I'm out here in this massive storm. I should be afraid. This makes no sense. The security that I had in the boat is gone. None of it makes any sense. And he took his focus off the Lord and began to sink. And so we need to get back to the basic. Trust and focus. Trust and focus. The old hymn says, peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. We live in a stressful day, unless you have just got here from Mars or somewhere. COVID is a very stressful situation. It's stressful because it's confusing. We hear different stories. We hear different ideas, from politics to the health departments to some people who just have an extreme view either way. But it's not only confusing, it's divisive. It's dividing families. It's dividing friends. When we were told to isolate, it took us away from our friends. And very often, family members have not seen family members. But not only family and friends, COVID is dividing the church across the world. And so it's a very stressful thing. And the reality is that it's a dangerous thing. And that brings stress too. Like, there are people dying, 200,000 Americans, and I think Canadians are, whatever, 10,000, close to that. And people are getting sick, and it's now starting to be people that we know. Like, for a long time, I didn't know one person that had COVID, not a single person in my circle of life that I could put a name to. And a very sad thing, that the passing of Randy Amos of this past week related to COVID. And so it's dangerous. And so it's a very stressful thing. So what do we do? Do we hide, or what do we do? Well, the peace of God is right there for the taking. And how do we get it? We have to trust that he knows what he's doing. We have to trust that he's protecting and guarding. We have to trust in God. And we have to keep our focus on him. Rise above all of the figures and facts and the news and the stories and this person and that. We got to rise above all of that and put our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps to sing. Perhaps to pray more. Perhaps to read. Perhaps we need to put it all together and find fellowship one with another where it's possible to do that. The peace of God, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Father, we just pray in these moments that we've been together that we might get a feel for the peace that is offered to us, that we don't have to risk losing peace, being robbed of it by the circumstances that we may find ourselves in. But in the most trying of circumstances, the peace of God is available. Father, help us to trust that you know what we're going through. Trust that you see us. Trust that you're with us, that we might focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself. The ultimate sacrifice was his own life. And Father, we just pray that we might know something of Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace.